Turn to the 22nd chapter of Matthew. If you're turning there, I'll give one more opportunity. Maybe there's something you need to do that you know you're sitting back on. The Lord's telling you to do. If not, we'll read here from the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. I had planned to preach from this text today and had a direction that I expected to go, but as Brother Gary was talking earlier, the Lord helps to work in our hearts when we ask Him to, and we ask for His help. He helps us, and He's helped to pull my thought together, and I praise Him for that. Matthew 22, we'll read verses 34 through 40 out of Matthew chapter 22. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" I was in a Bible study a couple of weeks back in which we had studied from this passage of Scripture, and we're, of course, going to be getting to it on Wednesday nights as we continue in our studies through the Gospels, so we'll be getting to this here probably in the next few weeks. But something stood out to me in that Bible study that I guess I hadn't considered before in verse 39. And we understand, and I've heard this scripture so many times, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We hear that position a lot of times as the golden rule, to do unto others as you wish done unto yourself. And so we understand the idea of this scripture. But what stood out to me was that latter part that said, "as yourself." That we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And there's a difficult reality about that, and that there is some understood nature then that we can accept from this text that we are to love ourselves, right? There's an expectation in the Scriptures that we love ourselves. Now, that's a difficult thing for us to wrestle with sometimes, especially in our current society. There are many of us who, if we were asked today whether or not we love ourselves, we would struggle to say yes, whether for fear of embarrassment, of being seen as too prideful or of too aware of ourselves, or we might be afraid of being embarrassed that somebody would think wrong of us because of us saying we love ourselves. So there are some who indeed loathe themselves, that they don't like who they are. The hard part about this is that it's evident there's a right way to love ourselves. And we should be aware of that, shouldn't we? That we should be aware of the right way to love ourselves. Yet Scripture deals with this in different ways. And as we consider this today, I want you to know there's a ditch on both sides of this road. There is a way in which Scripture says it's natural for us to love ourselves. And there are ways that are unnatural for us to love ourselves, that are wrong in terms of how we would view ourselves. So as we explore this question today, I want us to be mindful of the realization of what the natural love ourselves is about. Because ultimately what it is seen as is that it would be a helper for us, that we might love our neighbors as we love ourselves, but also more importantly, that we might come to know and realize the love of God. That is ultimately what the hope and the longing desire of our hearts is, that with a right examination of ourselves, that we can come to realize our need for the love of God. My friend today, if you have too high of a view of yourself, you're going to look upon yourself and see that there is no need for the love of God. And if you have a low view of yourself, you're going to view yourself as so unlovable, as though it is that God would never love you. And I want you to know both of those views are misguided. So instead, it is important for us to examine and understand ourselves and what this natural love that Scripture alludes to and expects of us. Let's start with these ditches before we get into that. First is this ditch that says that we are to not love ourselves in these ways that would be boastful of who we are. Paul warned Timothy of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He warned Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God views self-loving people, those that have a view of themselves, that lifts themselves up and views themselves as higher than others that are around them, in the same way that he views all of those sins that we just read. And he warns the young pastor Timothy to stay away from those who have that mind. He views it as such an act and of such a character about somebody that it was harmful for a young pastor even to be around them. Isn't that something? You see this ditch on this side of the road where we become too self-consumed. It is a fault that will lead us into directions and places that we are not needing to go by the direction of God. It's a ditch. It's a ditch. There's something about ditches that if you go too far in them, you can't get out. So it's a warning that Paul was issuing to Timothy concerning how God views self-loving people. Those that love themselves in a way that heaps themselves up above others and gives preference and honor to themselves rather than as Scripture tells us to do in the book of Romans. What's Romans tell us to do in Romans chapter 12? It says to, in honor, give preference to one another. That we would esteem our brothers and our sisters even more highly than ourselves. That we would yield our desires and our preferences to one another. So we would not be self-consumed in our own self-love. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 27 verse 2 says. It just says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says, similarly says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. God views those that have this self-consumed love as those that are going astray in a way that is not able to be effective in sharing His love with the world. You see that? The biblical view of self-love does not have you at the center of it. Did you hear that? The biblical view of how we are to love ourselves does not have us at the center of it. There is a natural expectation of how we are to love ourselves. The biblical view does not put us at the center. We'll get to what is at the center in a minute. Well, let's deal with this other ditch. It's like I said, there's a ditch on both sides of this road. On this other side is this self-loathing ditch. And we want to be careful about how we examine this and how we work through it. And the reason why is that I want us to be honest about ourselves today, honest about our brothers and our sisters, that there are people that struggle with a view of themselves. They struggle in this way. And I understand it. But it's important for us to peer into that, to look into that, to see why it is. And it's hard to do. Why do we struggle with a view of ourselves? Why do we struggle in this self-loathing? If you're like me, how you view yourself impacts how you conduct yourself. You follow that? If I think lowly of myself, I will be more apt in a situation that I'm uncomfortable in to just kind of hide and shy away from things? Or if I have a view that I am confident in a certain situation, I'm more apt to be able to speak up. I conduct myself differently, don't I? You probably do the same. When you're around your family, you're probably much more comfortable in how you conduct yourself because you understand that they know you. And so you can let that guard down. How you view yourself impacts how you conduct yourselves. But the problem with that, what that can lead to is that as a result of you acting based upon how you're viewing yourself, is that it can in fact lead to deep and troubling issues of your mind and of your emotion. And I want us to be honest about that. It's important for us to be honest about that. With ourselves, with the Lord, with those that are around us that can help us. But also in the awareness of others. And the reason why is that sometimes we're carrying a gospel message to people that are dealing with such deep and troubling mental and emotional issues and concerns of the matter of their mental health or their emotional health, that we need to help them in those areas to be able to adequately and ably present the gospel to them. You see, this matters in the understanding of ourselves because it helps us understand others as well. And as we do that, we've dealt with topics before from this pulpit about these things, and I want to give you the same encouragement as I did then. Is first, I want to just give you the opposite view of those that self-love themselves, those that are heaping up upon themselves some value that is esteeming themselves more highly than others. You should be ashamed of that. You should be ashamed of that. But I want you to know today that if you are dealing with these things where mentally and emotionally you're struggling, you don't have to be ashamed of that. In fact, it would do well if you weren't hiding it so that people could come around you and hug you and help you. The other thing I want to tell you about that is don't neglect yourself. Don't neglect in talking to someone about the things that you're going through and feeling and your mental state and your emotional state. You can talk to somebody that can either help you or can get you help. For these diseases of the mind that swell up as a result of these things, they may in fact be in need of help that exceeds just what a friend can help you with or what a brother or a sister that can help you with. What I'm trying to say is we shouldn't be ashamed of the need of professional help in these matters. Some might disagree with me on that. I'm a believer in it. I'm going to stand by it. But what I'm trying for us to get to is beyond the mental and the emotional. And for that, I direct you to get the help and the counseling that's needed. But as we look to the spiritual matter, which is what we're aiming for today, is that there is a spiritual matter at its core that affects how we look upon ourselves. Because the spiritual matter of this, and I'm not neglecting the emotional and the mental part, but I'm getting to the spiritual matter here, so bear with me. But the spiritual matter that causes us to look down upon ourselves is often rooted in a desire to love ourselves. It's rooted in a desire that we would esteem ourselves more highly. You know, it's hard being 5'10" and wanting to go play basketball with a bunch of guys that are 6'3". I'm not able to do those things. It makes me feel bad that I'm vertically challenged. I want to be taller. Now, that's a silly thing. But it's a silly example of things that are much more deep and rooted in these things that cause you to feel about yourself in ways that make you feel inadequate, that make you feel a love of yourself that is lacking and unnatural. We do this time of year, don't we? People make New Year's resolutions to do what? To lose weight. If I was thinner, then I would love myself. If I was smarter, then I would love myself. If I was more popular, then I would love myself. And we'll use all types of things to help with a defense of those views. We'll say that if I was thinner, then I would be more confident. And as a result of that confidence, I could do more for the Lord. If I was smarter, I could do this. Or if I was more popular, I could do that. As though your waist size, your intelligence, or these things, your popularity, make up who you are. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't be concerned about your health. I hope you are. I want you to live a long and prosperous life for the Lord. I hope you're concerned about those things. I know that you should be concerned about what you put into your mind, about those things that you're learning and picking up. And we should be concerned about having a name that is reputable with people, that makes us effective in witnessing to them. But we should not be married to those things that are outward. How much did Paul weigh? How intelligent was Matthew? How popular was Matthias? Or Matthias, depending on your preferred pronunciation. I'll tell you the answer that I have for those questions. I have no clue. But what I do know is that they were pursuing after godliness. Their concern was not those things that would make them acceptable outwardly, but what they were concerned about was demonstrating godliness to those that they could present the gospel to. And the center then of the view of self-love that is right and the one that we should pursue after does not have us at its center, but instead it has as at its center God. You see that? The right view of self-love takes us out of the center and it puts God in its place. And suddenly our concern for ourselves is that we might be able to present God to the world that is around us. My friends, if you're struggling with things and you need help, please get help. My friend, if you're struggling with heaping yourself up above others, please repent of those things. Oh, my friend, I pray that God would help us to come to a place where we are able to love ourselves in the natural way that God anticipates. That's what Scripture's assuming, isn't it? That we love ourselves. If you need more proof, let's look back to the origin text for this scripture. Jesus here was quoting the Old Testament. Flip over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, third book in the scriptures. We're going to read verses 16 through 18. The natural outflow of dealing with this is that if we understand that there's a natural way that we are to love ourselves, the natural question is, how do we do that? How are we to love ourselves? Listen to verse 16, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. It says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." We're here in the midst of laws that are being handed down through the pen of Moses unto God's people, and he's giving these instructions about how they are to conduct themselves in the way that they are to behave, the things that they are to be doing. And we're told that we should not go spreading lies about other people. The children of Israel are told, don't go tale-bearing up and down the road to your people or to harm them. They were told not to hate one another. They were expected, though, that they would reprove their neighbors. That if there was something that was going on where they had erred, that they would be directed back towards those things that are right, but that they should not be made to sin because of their neighbors. Goes on and says to not seek revenge against our neighbors, that when they do wrong to us, nor are we to hold a grudge against them. God was interested in the dealings of his people with one another. And he gets down to the end of it and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. He said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. This is the second commandment that is likened to the first, as we would love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and eyes and all of our mind. So how then are we to do this? Did you catch how it told us that we are to show love to our neighbors? It said, don't lie to your neighbors. And we shouldn't lie on ourselves either, should we? We should be honest with ourselves and honest about ourselves. I said it earlier, made a comment in passing, it's one I've been thinking a lot lately. I said it earlier about how if you have a view that thinks of yourself more highly than you should, that you should be ashamed of that. Shame is a characteristic amongst people that is disappearing in our current society, and we need it back. We need it back. That when we do wrong, we'd be made to feel shame for it. That when we tell an untruth, that it weighs upon us, that it sits on us. We know that we cannot bear the shame and the guilt and the reality of those things that we did. My friend, shame is one of those things that points us to the cross. And as a result of it, the fact that it is disappearing in our society should concern us as a people. The fact that it's disappearing from us should grieve us to the point of repentance. Shame is needful amongst God's people. I love Sister Cindy's testimony. Her mother came to her and said, "Do you not have any shame? Or aren't you ashamed?" I think it was. My friends, we should have a shame regarding ourselves. Be honest with ourselves. My wife can't stand it sometimes because I have a conscience that just sits upon my mind and I just can't rid myself of it sometimes. And I'll own up to every mistake I make. Not because I think that I somehow am worth anything, but instead because I just can't handle the guilt that weighs on me. I don't like it. It affects me. So I fess up to it. It doesn't make me good. It makes me weak. It makes me in need of a Savior. Oh, and I need Him. We should hold ourselves accountable for the things that we do wrong and recognize when we sin. But when we do wrong, we shouldn't take vengeance upon ourselves. Do you know that? There are some times where people do wrong and it weighs upon themselves so much that they just seem like they just can't ever get past it. It just gets hung up upon them and they'll never let it go. We should look to scriptures as reproof of our sins, that this would be what weighs and judges us, and that we would peer into the things of God, and that by that we might seek after Him in repentance, and that He would be what justifies us, not that we would justify ourselves. And while we have regrets, we shouldn't bear that those things would constantly weigh upon us, but instead that we would seek freedom and forgiveness from those that we have offended, and more importantly, from the Lord. Do you hear me? There are things that I regret in life. Oh, my friend, if you just constantly deal with those things, you will remain unprofitable for the Lord, who desires to use you in the freedom of the Spirit. He desires that you be at liberty before Him, that you repent of those things, get them underneath the blood of Christ, that you might live and know and experience His freedom. Now, hear me well. That's not a license to sin. That's not what we're talking about. There are some things that you do and that you could do that will leave a mark on you, that will harm your ministry, that will harm your ability to serve the Lord, that you won't be able to move past. Oh, but thanks be to God, those things that you do, He is able to help us through. He's a good God. He's a good God. What? All these things that we're talking about, they're natural, aren't they? Aren't they natural? Aren't they reasonable? Maybe that's a better word. Aren't they reasonable? Scripture assumes them. The proverb writer wrote about these things. He wrote that those who love themselves should seek after wisdom. Isn't that cool? How many of us seek after pleasure above wisdom? You can answer this question very easily. What do you spend your time doing? Finding entertainment for yourself or finding wisdom in the deep things that are the Lord's? We spend more time in front of things that would entertain us than we do in front of those things that would provide us wisdom. Paul wrote this. Listen to this. He wrote in the book of Romans, he wrote, "To owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Did you catch that? Yeah, the instruction here is that we'd stay out of debt. That's just the base level instruction. But in relation to loving our neighbor as ourselves, we are not to be owed anything either. You see that? It says to owe nothing to anyone. Why? For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That if we're in constant debt, there's this constant thing that keeps us underneath some constraint. That's what the proverb writer wrote, isn't it? That the borrower is what to the lender? Slave. And so it is that when we find ourselves to be in debt to somebody, we are not free from them. to love them with the freedom that God desires to love them, that God will desire for us to show them. And the same thing is true, is that when somebody owes something to us, they have the same legal thing hanging over them as though they are bound up by it. We showed the Dave Ramsey lesson here a couple months ago. Dave Ramsey says this about it. He says that if you owe something to your family, you're in debt to your family, it makes Thanksgiving dinner taste different. You see, when these things take place that we're in debt to and they owe, it prevents us from knowing the freedom of the reality of love. This is important, especially in our "you deserve it" culture, that we would understand and have an expectation that we are owed something. It distorts when we have that view that we are owed something, how we love one another, for suddenly I'm expecting something of you. I'm expecting something of you, as though you owe it to me. Not only does that mess and distort how we love one another, but it messes with how we understand grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. That's our boilerplate answer, right? But grace is where you get what you don't deserve. Praise the Lord for grace. He gave me salvation even when I was undeserving of it. He gave me salvation even when there was nothing that I could do to earn it. He didn't owe it to me. Oh, but he bestowed it to me out of his great love and as a result of his grace. Not only does it distort our view and understanding of grace, but it also distorts our understanding of mercy. Why? Because mercy is where we don't get what we do deserve. What did God do in saving me? He saved me from realizing the wrath of my sins forever in a pit called hell. But he redeemed me from that by the blood of his Son. He showed mercy to me in rescuing me from that damnation. And you see, suddenly, when I view as though I'm owed something, I distort the understanding of grace and the understanding of mercy. Paul goes on in the verses after this where he was giving this instruction to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He goes on and he summarizes the law. He says that those commandments to not commit adultery and to not murder and to not steal and to not covet, and that all of those things are summed up. How? To love your neighbor as yourself. You see how once and again, the Old Testament law, the words of Christ, and even now, Paul coming once again to the reality that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what Jesus is talking about. We're distorting the natural love of ourselves when we become self-consumed, and also then when we become self-loathing. God anticipates that there would be a natural love for ourselves. That's what he's doing in these scriptures. And if you need more proof of it, consider what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul is assuming and expecting a natural love that husbands have for themselves. And he tells husbands to love their wives as they love themselves. You see that? I just think that's neat. That God is expecting that there's this natural reality of how we deal with ourselves. And this self-love then is appropriate. But what we need to prevent is self-love from falling into one of these ditches. And when it does, that we repent and get back on the road. Find the help that we need to get back on the road. So what then? There's a misunderstanding that's applied to this verse a lot of times. That somehow there's a third commandment in these scriptures. That Jesus said the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. And then the second commandment was likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. That somehow that third commandment was that we are also to love ourselves. The Lord was just given two commandments here. He was telling us to love the Lord and to love our neighbors. So let's understand rightly the reality of what we are doing. Because the love that we're ultimately trying to reflect is not ours at all, but it is a reflection of the love of God. Listen to how John described the love of God. He described the type of love that God has when he wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." The psalmist described its worth, saying, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." I love that psalm. That the loving kindness of God takes his people, that we're led and desire to be underneath the shelter of his wings, just after a little bird would find shelter beneath the wings of its mother. Oh, there's grace there, and there's mercy to be found with the Lord. Finally, one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." He's made us alive together with Christ. "By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." We could preach for weeks on end about the love of God, and we still wouldn't be able to scratch the surface of it. I suppose we're not going to understand the depths and reality of it until we understand it in full and we are before him in his kingdom of heaven. But what we do know here is that he has given us an offering of it in his Son, that he has poured out the blood of his Son on our behalf, that his love might be realized, his love might be known, that it might be fed. How? Through the redemption of our sins. That we might come to understand his peace by being reconciled to God through grace by his Son. That we might come to know his love and be able to show it and set it forth out of ourselves to other people. Listen to this. God sees all of your sins, yet he has compassion towards us. He sees all of our faults, yet he exercises mercy towards us. He knows every one of your errors, yet he remains near unto those who are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. You believe that? God is with those. He is with us. Even though it is that we fall short of the glory of his throne, he is near to us by the blood of his Son. When we cry out for help, Scripture says that he hears us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, and he will help us. And that right early, the psalmist wrote. My friends today, I want you to know that he helps, and his love surpasses a love that we could ever have for ourselves. Isn't that the great reality of it? God loves you more than you could ever love yourself. That overwhelms me. Oh, what manner of love this is. That an all-powerful and almighty God would give his Son to die on a cross to purchase back such a man as I am. Oh, I'm so undeserving of it. You may look at yourself today and not like what you see. And I want you to know that if we're honest with ourselves, we probably shouldn't. Do you know that? Because apart from the righteousness and grace and mercy of God, we're a sin-filled mess. Yeah, my friend, if you start doing a deep dive into your life, you're probably not going to like what you see. Oh, but where God has changed the nature of that inward man, you start peering through those things and you get to the blood of Jesus. Oh, and there's something there to rejoice in and to be glad of. Why? Because there, that's not the love of yourself that's applied that in your heart. Oh, but it is the love of an almighty and holy God. He is the one who does this thing. So through grace, if you're saved, God looks at you and sees the righteousness of His Son. And His love, it moves in you. Not that you might just have that love inwardly, but instead that you might show it outwardly as well. You see, God's not left us without hope in this world. And praise God that He hasn't. But instead, He's even doing a work in you right this minute to set you apart as His little child. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes we have to have talks with our children. We'll go to different places, or we'll be around different people and different groups of kids, and they won't understand why certain kids will get to go and do certain things that we won't let them do that. And our answer is always, because you're our kids, that's what we want you to do. I've set you apart because you're mine. And I love you so much that there are these bounds that I have laid out for you. And you won't, I don't let you go any further than that. And I want you to always know you can come back to me, though. Because you are mine, and I've set you apart, and you're not like those other kids. You're mine. Oh, that's how God loves us, isn't it? He set us apart. He says, you're not like the rest of this world. You're mine. I've chosen you unto myself. Oh, how He loves us. Isn't it good how sometimes it is like He just takes His big old arms and just wraps us up and says, I love you, my son. I love you, my little daughter. Oh, because His love so far exceeds how we could ever love ourselves. Oh, my friend. Wouldn't it be good if we could love our neighbors the way that God loves us? That's what we're striving for. That's what we're aiming for. But God knows that we're going to struggle with that. And so He says to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we have this right view of ourselves, we can do that in a way that doesn't point people to us as though we're something to be pointed to. Oh, but what it does, it points others to Him. So then we shouldn't accept our sin, neither should we be lifted up in our own self-love or downcast because of what we find in ourselves. Oh, but instead we should look to the One whose love does not fail, neither does it end. Oh, but instead the One whose love endures forever. Peter said this, and I'll try to close. He said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What God has stirred in my heart this morning, you see, He stirred this in my heart previously this week. But what He stirred in my heart this morning concerning our love for our neighbors and our loves for one another is how it is that we might be burdened for their soul. God was so burdened about the condition of the people that He created that He looked into the future just as it would be that He was looking into the past. And He knew that there would be a way of salvation for a sinful and wicked people such as you, lost friend. And so He looked into that future and He prepared a cross that His Son, who has dwelled with Him throughout all of eternity, might come to this earth taking on flesh, that He might experience the very reality of temptations such as you and I experience, yet that He might endure all of those temptations and come through them perfect and as fully righteous as He ever was. Yet still that righteous man would bear our sins and our griefs up to a cross at Calvary, that He might lay down His life there on that tree for me and you. Oh, but then He did something marvelous, my friends. He gave unto his son power. He gave to him a power and an authority that though they laid him in a borrowed tomb, that on the third day he emerged victorious out of that tomb, winning for me and you a justification that is sufficient to fully redeem us from our sins. And today, if you've been saved by God's grace, that reality of the love that God showed for us and that burden that was born on our behalf through His Son should weigh up in us and should well up in us and grow upon us a burden for those that are lost, a burden for our neighbors that are around us. I've got two wonderful neighbors in a literal sense, Ben and Anna Rush, and Mike and Stacy Lingenfelter. They're good, good neighbors. I love them. Oh, but I want you to know, as good as they might be as neighbors, oh, unless they come to know Christ and a personal experience of salvation, it won't matter how good of a neighbor that they were when they stand before the judgment seat of a holy God. Oh, but instead, He'll look at them and say, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, I never knew you." Oh, may the reality of ourselves set up in us a love for our neighbors that causes a burden to set upon our hearts that we would not bear to watch them depart from this life and stand before the judgment seat of God without the blood of Christ covering their sins. My friend, how you love yourself matters. But it matters to the degree that you will tell others about how much God loves you, about how much God loves them. Don't be so full of yourself that you can't tell others about Him. And don't think so little of yourself that you can't tell others about Him. Take yourself out of the center, put God in His place, and tell others about how wonderful He is. Oh, and about the work that He can do in their lives to completely transform and change them, to take them from darkness into His marvelous light, to take them from a goat on His left hand, oh, into a sheep, a blessed, loved sheep on His right. I praise God for His love, and I thank you for listening to me.